So I have a cold, so I was trying to limit my touching or being around different things. The guys, elders and deacons, you did a great job. But I also have been on some drugs, and so I have some repercussion, or is it just my ears? You're working on it. Good job. I thought maybe it was just my ears. If you have your bulletins, may I encourage you to open them up. May I encourage you to take notes. If you don't have enough room, just lean over and take the one next to you that's not using it and write more notes on there. My encouragement would be. I want us to concentrate upon a clear biblical understanding of unity for the month of January as we start off this new year. As we begin a new year, many of us have set up new goals for ourselves for 2025. We probably all have done that in the past, and maybe we've done it modified this year. One of the goals that I have for myself is I have this boot on. It's an old injury where I had broken my foot about 4 years ago, coming out of the mountains, packing, and the repair was done, but it was more of a maintenance repair, and now it's gotten extremely worse. And so the specialist now that I've seen in Edmonton has asked me to wear this boot to eliminate the sore that's developed, and then I'll be able to have surgery, Lord willing, sooner than later. And so that's one of my goals. As we start this off, and I was thinking about that, as you begin 2025 together as a church body, what goals do you have set up for yourself? May I encourage you to come, each one of you, to come to the information meeting on January 21st at 6:30. At that time, you will see and you will hear what your answers to the questions that were given on the sticky notes that were asked in October, November, what they produced. The transitional team had gone through that. They spent a lot of hours on it and have boiled it down to a new vision, a new mission, and values, what you value as a church body. And so may I encourage you to come, and so that you we'll be able to see firsthand what that is and what that looks like. One thing that came out in the survey when I began 17 months ago, and it showed up in the prayer booklet when we started 16 months ago, 15 months ago in there, was very strongly unity. And unity showed up in the sticky notes as well. Why is unity in this church body so hard? Why has it been an issue for many years in this church body? Why is unity in every church body across Canada so hard? I'm not talking about disunity between Christians, about a disunity between Christians that we know and love. What I'm talking about is disunity between Christians we know and love. I'm not talking about disunity over Christian doctrine, because that is not often what I see in the churches that I've been in, nor in this church. What I'm talking about is a disunity fueled by a variety of conflicts that break relationships and church bodies, all because we as Christians fail to put into practice Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. So you will notice there is no passage, because I have lots of passages I want to walk through, taking a look at a clear understanding of biblical unity. So if you have your Bibles, those of you who brought them, may I encourage you to turn to Ephesians
chapter 4, verses 1, and now we're going to take a look at 1 to 3. Here's what Paul says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. Why then is unity in any church so hard? As I was thinking about that, it could be because maybe we have the wrong assumption about unity. Maybe because we think that we have the same Lord and the same God and the same Spirit and the same Word, that this should just ooze out of us, that this should just flow. And we wrestle with it. What is a clear understanding of biblical unity? The first thing we see from Scripture is that unity was hard to maintain way back when the church first started. Philippians 2, verse 2 says this: being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. God wants unity between God's children, and He commands all the Christians, you and I, to diligently pursue unity, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one in mind. But notice He does not promise that the pursuit of unity will not be hard. This is why Jesus speaks about unity and maintaining of unity in John 17, and we'll look at that next Sunday. But the New Testament shows that Christians back then struggled and failed to be unified. Let's just go and look at Paul's letters, a few of them. If we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, Paul here is speaking to the church at Corinth. And he says this: I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. You see, this church struggled with it. This church in Corinth struggled with unity. And here we see that Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for their quarreling and their division. If we were to go to Galatians chapter 5, we again see Paul talking to the church in Galatia there. And we see in verse 20, he says this: well, let's pick it up at verse 19 of chapter 5. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, fractions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, Paul was warning against the dangers of selfish ambitions, dissensions, and divisions, because this church in Galatia wrestled with it. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Another church that Paul is writing to. And we see this in verse 2 and 3. He's pleading here with two people to agree with each other in the Lord. And then he says this: yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. to be in the same mind in the Lord. And then he encouraged others sitting in this church to help these women, to work with them. If we go to Colossians, again, we see another church wrestling with this. Unity. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 say this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Powerful, as he was encouraging the church in Colossae as they were struggling with unity. Ephesians chapter 4. If you were to go back in verse 29, Paul says this. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may be benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and slander, along with all form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Unity. It was a struggle for the churches back then. It's a struggle for churches now. It's a struggle for this church as we continue to move forward. It will be a struggle. Why is unity so hard? There are a number of reasons why unity is so hard. First thing that comes to mind as we went through Ephesians, if we stay there in chapter 6 of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The church is under spiritual assault from Satan. And he's working overtime to wreck any body of believers that he can. If you were to go to Acts chapter 20. Verses 19 through 21, I want to read this. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from the house to house. Sorry, I need to go down a little bit further. My apologies. Verse 28. As I was reading that, I was thinking, that's not what it is. 28 says this. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. The church will be infiltrated by wolves. And one of the things that we have been working on and encouraging the elders as overseers is to be very aware of this, to watch for this. This is why unity is so hard. Again, it's a spiritual assault from Satan. If we go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we read it, but let's just take a look at it again. another reason why unity is so hard. Verse 19 says this, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sinful immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. The acts of the flesh will stir it up. And just because we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we still have the sinful person in us. We still wrestle with this. We still fall short. And the acts of the flesh will stir it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives us another reason why unity is so hard. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you still are not. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are they not just mere men? You see, the church in Acts struggled with this. And immaturity stirs up jealousy and quarreling. And Paul, the writer here, said, I can't teach you, give you the solid food because you're not ready for it. If we go to 1 Peter, and Greg and his team led us well in the worship songs with it. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 to 25 says this. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In other words, Peter is saying here that Jesus' substitutionary dying on the cross, atoning death, purchased our forgiveness. He bore our sins. And the gift of our holiness is that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Our holiness is a gift of God's grace. And learning to die to sin and learning to live to righteousness is always hard and painful. Some days we get it, other days we miss. Some moments we get it at home, other times we miss. And that's why when we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, that's why it's so hard. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And it's hard because we have this sinful nature. But we can die to self because our holiness is in Christ. What he's done on the cross. What he's done for us on the cross. And if we were to go just a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 4, and we read verses 22, it says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul here is just reminding us to put off the old self, which belongs to the former way of life before we came to know Jesus Christ. To put that off. You see, our pursuit of unity is designed to give many opportunities to die to our own sin, to bear with the sins of others. And as we move forward in 2025, as you set forward for your personal life, with your family, extended family, your friends, your body here, may we pursue unity. Let's look at John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. A new command I give to you. This is Jesus speaking. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If we were to bounce a little bit further into John chapter 17, and we're going to look at this more next week, next Sunday. But John chapter 17, verses 21 to 23, it says this: that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. What image did Jesus have in mind when he said that? What image did Jesus have in mind when he said in chapter 13, verse 34? What image did he have in mind? A new command I give you: love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. You see, Jesus was envisioning a crucified community of Christians who sacrificially love for one another is frequently taking them to the next level. Because what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, how could we not? Unity is hard because the love of God is costly. First John chapter 3. Verse 16 says this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Our love for one another is designed to publicly display God-like love to the world around us. As we start off in 2025, as we think about what Jesus was saying in John chapter 17, May we just keep this in mind. Unity is always tough. It was hard then, it's hard now. There's lots of factors as to why unity is hard. We could come up with a number more. But ultimately, unity is to display God-like love to those around us. This is how people will know and see that FBC is full of Jesus' disciples. It's a high calling. Unity is a high calling. It's tough. It's hard. It means that we grow in Christ's likeness through sanctification. It means to take deliberate action on our part through the power of the Holy Spirit. It means dying to self. Unity means we are a testimony to those around us of Christ's love. People see us. People look at FBC and they'll say there's something different there. What is that difference? May they see Jesus. May they see Christ. You see, a demonstration of love to our brothers and sisters is what those around us are starving for. We don't have to flip on TV too long to see all the uprising, all the disunity, all the hatred, all the things that are going bad. As we start ourselves off in looking at a clear understanding of biblical unity, let us keep unity then in perspective. It's going to be tough. It was tough back then, and it's tough today. Let's keep it in perspective. Every church wrestles with disunity. John 15, as we close off here with a few more verses. John 15, verse 4. Remain in me, and I remain in you. This is talking about remaining in the vine. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This is how we get around the old nature. But we will fail. We will fail to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We will fail to abide in Jesus. There will be some mornings when we don't want to spend time, connect ourselves to the vine. We will fail to strive for holiness. We will be more comfortable with mediocrity. We will fail to love our enemies. We'll fail to bless those who curse us. We'll fail to count it all joy when we experience various trials. But as we go forward in 2025, let us not let our failures become excuses. Let us display unity. Let us live out what 1 John 1:9 says as we move into 2025. First John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Let's do that. Let's do that so that we can display Romans 12, 18 that says this, 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Unity is a high calling, and it's a tough one. In fact, it's impossible, as we have seen, without the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to remain in the vine. We need to grow in Him. Unity is about displaying the reality of the redeeming, sanctifying love of God. That's what sets us up for next Sunday, of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. As we move forward in 2025, may I encourage you to really think about this, to make it a goal in your life, to make it a goal in your family's life. Because it starts with us. It starts with each one of us. We can't wait until somebody else gets it together. It starts with you and I. Let me just pray as the team comes up, closes this off. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us clear understanding of biblical unity. How the churches back then wrestled with it. How we're no different and we wrestle with it. Lord, may we just remain in you. It's a high calling. May we die to self. May we put into practice your words that you have given to us in our lives, to our brothers, to our sisters, so that those around us that don't know you, that are starving for an incredible type of love that this would display, may see you. I just pray and ask things in your name. Amen.